Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome to the first class, adult equipping class on being truly human. We've got a few more people coming in, so we'll let them get in. Hopefully you saw that there are name tags, there's a sheet, a worksheet, and a sign-up page, and I hope you all got a chance to do all that. I'm guessing most of you thought that Ben Cunningham would be here this morning. I did too. But there was a COVID visit to Ben Cunningham this week, and I think he's doing relatively well, but he didn't want to be too sharing with you guys. So I'm filling in for the day. My name is David Bufford. Welcome to the class. We'll just give another minute for folks to get settled in, and then we'll get started.
David, are you part of this team? Ben Cunningham and
team. I'm down there somewhere, yes. Well, this is a great turnout. Thank you all for showing up. In the interest of kind of get started, we'll get started. So, now that Jeff has sat down, right? So we're going to start out by talking about what we're interested in this class. So we'll get together in groups of three or four and introduce yourselves and name at least one reason or one thing that you want to get out of this class, right? And so just a reminder, this is the adult class, equipping class on truly human. What does it mean to be human? We'll be looking at many aspects of that. We'll get started on that this morning. So break into small groups, three or four, and introduce yourselves, and if you have a few reasons, list your top one. If you don't have one, make one up real quick, okay? Go ahead and break into small groups. Okay, why don't we gather back together again? I imagine if you had 10 more minutes, you'd still find something to talk about, and that's great. Okay, so on your seats, the first question that's there is, why is it important to have an answer to the question, what is a human being? Why would we care? So what do you think? Why does it matter about answering the question, what is a human being?
It affects your worldview.
Yep.
If you believe you're created in the image of God, then you have a much different worldview than if you believe you've evolved from a single cell.
Yep.
I think how little we are, how small we are compared to God.
Yeah.
And yet, on the counter side, now people are saying we're worth less than animals, we're worth less than the environment, we're worth less than even insects.
Yeah.
I'm just curious. I do stupid human stuff every day. So
I'm sorry. So, what was the conclusion there?
So we agree with you. Yeah. All in favor, say.
Any other thoughts?
You Sim? Know who you are in order to live accordingly.
Yeah, it affects how we live. Yeah.
Kind of what I shared as far as one of the reasons I came is I need to have a clear answer that I can articulate in the world around me in a way that's gracious.
Jerry.
Encompassed in all that is what to know who we are helps us know what our responsibility is.
Yeah.
We also learn our limitations to know when we have to go to God.
Okay, so those are great answers. And you know, as we think about what we're going to do as humans, what do we take on as tasks, responsibilities, how do we grow? What does it mean to mature? We have to kind of know mature to what, right? So great answers. And it also will drive much of our understanding of who God is, particularly who Jesus Christ is, right? Because if we don't know what it means to be human, then what does it mean for God to become human, right? So that's one more thought there. And if Jesus came to save us, he saved us from what to what, you know? What's the meaning of salvation if we're not even sure what it means to be human in the first place? Okay, so what does it mean to be human? What does human mean then? Let's talk about what kind of questions might we get from secular society, from the world around us. What kind of responses might they give to the question, what does it mean to be human? What are people saying throughout our society about humanity? Go ahead, Jeremy.
To take care of the world. It's kind of biblical. I might say it a little differently, but, you know, we're care for the environment.
Yeah.
I think a lot of them say now we can be whatever we want to be. If we want to be a God, we can be God.
We're just evolved organism diminishes us.
Right. So let me give some categories of things that are in the literature that people write, and I'm pulling this from a text called Christian Theology, and we'll talk about each of those categories. And the ideas that you've had, you'll see, will fall into some of those categories. But one category is to be a machine. Any of you feeling like machines this morning? What would that mean? What would it look like for humans to be a machine? Why would people say that?
Well, they think we're a collection of just cells that respond to chemical signals and electrical signals, and we're just responding to our environment, and we're complicated, too hard to understand maybe what we're going to do, but it's all just driven by biochemistry.
Right. So one of the other things that they'll say is that a machine is something that does something, right? And that we're only valuable to the extent that for what we can do. So you might think about the good old days of the robber barons and the big production facilities and, you know, the company towns and people living there, and their one role in life was to do whatever that company was responsible for doing, manufacture something. So the idea there being it's a utilitarian view of man. You're good for what you can accomplish. Seems a little harsh, but let me ask the question. Could this creep into churches? What might that look like in a church? How would we be treating people in a utilitarian way in a church?
You have more value if you do something worthwhile for the church.
So the church is looking at you as a production again. You're doing something. Randy?
I was just going to say,
looking down on people who aren't working.
Yeah, looking down on people who aren't working.
In the church or out of the church.
Looking to fill a pew. You're a number in the pew for the amount of money you can give. One quote was from a pastor who said, oh, he viewed all those seniors that were calling in that were bedridden as junk calls because they couldn't do any ministry, right? So that's kind of a utilitarian view of people then. Second is simply as an animal. A more advanced animal, perhaps, but... just part of the animal kingdom, right? And that's where this idea of responding to responding to stimulus, right? We can do all of those different tests and give positive or negative feedback, and we're done, right? Program everybody to do what you want them to do. Of course, we've got our friend Freud, right, who just sees people as a sexual being. And here, from his perspective, everything that we do is simply to fulfill our sex drive and to get satisfaction, right? So it's all about, our sexual drives, which kind of fits a little bit more into the animal role as well, right? Next is an economic being. So our role in the world is to produce economic activity.
Contribute to society,
right? Which contributing to society doesn't mean helping old people. It means producing goods and buying and selling and helping the economy to run, right? I like this one. Pawn of the universe. Yeah, so it's kind of a fatalistic view of humanity. What happens, it will happen, and we'll go off and do all these things that we'll work very hard at, and who knows, a comet will come and crash on Earth and wipe us all out, and everything that we've ever done is gone. So it basically says temporary pleasures are what matters, because who knows what's going to happen later on. Free being. Here the ultimate value is to be able to make your own decisions and own your own outcomes. So a sense of value or choice, being able to choose independent of anybody else what you want to do is the highest value for a human being. And finally, a social being. And here we see this probably characterized more amongst societies that are early societies. Your whole definition and reason for being is built around your group, right? So whatever your people or your group or your tribe or your belonging, that is what defines your value as a person. I'm not really loving any of those, to tell you the truth, right? So I think the next step, as good Christians would do, is to say, well, what does the Bible say? What does God say about what being human is like? So we will jump into that next. How is a human defined by Scripture? And we'll look at Psalm 8 as our first crack at doing that. So if somebody would look that up and read it for us, that would be helpful. You got that, Jerry?
Sure.
Okay, great.
The whole psalm?
The whole psalm.
Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. From the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise because of your enemies. You silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him. You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands, and you put everything under his feet. All flock and herd, and the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth.
Great. So he says a few things about mankind there. Let's just start by looking at verses 3 and 4. From what we see there, what does that say about man? Just verses 3 and 4.
That you are made
by God. And that's obvious. Relative to the vast universe that the psalmist saw, we are rather insignificant, and that's why he asks the question.
Yeah. There we go.
And yet significant, because it says he looks at him, he values him, he thinks about him.
But valued by God. Yes. Okay? Great. So now let's go on to the next few verses, verses 5 through 8. And what do we see there about God's thought of who man is?
He's special.
He's special.
Sounds like he's setting man up to be king.
Lord. Okay. Special. Rulers.
They have dominion over creation.
Dominion, yep. So we can actually see in this passage, let me grab a different color here. That one worked. A hierarchy, right? Who's at the top of the hierarchy? God, yes. Who's next? Heavenly beings, right. So what is a heavenly being? Angels. Anybody, anything else?
Where do you get the heavenly beings from next?
It says that you made him a little lower than the heavenly beings.
That's my translation.
Yeah, my translation says God. You have made him a little lower than God.
Okay, so
word is Elohim, which can be God, yeah. Capital B, little g gods, or heavenly beings.
Right. Right. So, are there other heavenly beings than angels? Aside from God?
around the throne, there's a lot of interesting creatures.
Yeah. In Revelation, there are all kinds of creatures being spoken of. What about heavenly beings that are not good? If we think about angels as being good, what about devils? Fallen angels, right? Are we above or below a fallen angel? Not a clear biblical reference to give us an answer to that, but certainly we know that next is man, right? And then who's below man? Animals, plants, creation.
Can I stop another question?
Yep.
Okay, so we don't pray to heavenly beings, so it's really not a chain of command. It's more we pray directly to God.
No, so there's no reason that we have to. This is a chain of command. I agree to that, right? But it is an order of value, perhaps, or order of quality, right?
Glory.
Of glory. So, despite the fact that we are not at the top of the list, what did he say about man in this passage? That we're crowned with glory and honor, right? And so that would indicate that this is not a low view of the role of man, right? Glory and honor. That's a pretty powerful position. That, go ahead.
Just to follow that up, he's giving us the gospel that we understand, that the angels long to understand.
Right. So yes, we know something that angels longed to look into, right? So this is a high view, really, of who man is. So that certainly gives us, when you start looking at that list that we were looking at earlier, that's a much higher view than most of those views were of who is man. And so as we think about, well, what does it mean to mature? What responsibilities would we take? How would we grow? What would we do with our lives? That gives us a much higher view of how we would move forward than if we're just a utilitarian view where what we do is what we are, right? So let's take a look now at the Genesis passage, which of course is the definitive passage that we would normally turn to tell us who man is. Genesis 1, verse 26 to 31. If somebody can read that for us.
I'll read it. Genesis 1, 26 through what?
31.
Then God said, "Let us make humanity in our image to resemble us, so that they may take charge of the fish of the sea, the birds in the sky, the livestock, all the earth, and all the crawling things on earth." God created humanity in God's own image. In the divine image, God created them. Male and female, God created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fertile and multiply. Fill the earth and master it. Take charge of the fish of the sea, the birds in the sky, and everything crawling on the ground." Then God said, "I now give to you all the plants on the earth that yield seeds, and all the trees whose fruit produces its seeds within it. These will be your food. To all wildlife, to all the birds in the sky, and to everything crawling on the ground, to everything that breathes, I give all the green grasses for food." And that's what happened. God saw everything he had made. It was supremely good. There was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day.
Okay, so let's back up and do the same thing for this passage that we took on for the Psalms passage. And this was Psalms 8. So I'm going to erase that. We can recreate that below. But let's look then at verse 26. So this is Genesis 1, 26 to 31. What do we see in verse 26 about what it means, what a human being is?
Made in God's image.
So that is a very loaded comment. There's a lot of questions that raises, well, what does it mean to be in God's image, and what does God's likeness mean, right? And Ben's going to spend all week next week, the whole class next week, will be directly looking in more detail at that one. What else does he say here in verse 26?
I see in that it says, let us think, which involves the Trinity. God, the Father, Jesus, Son, and Holy Spirit, all in one. They all were involved in this.
In this creating. Yep. Let me get that word created up here.
Can you see their ruler?
Ruler, yes, indeed.
Ruler over creation.
We have a role and a responsibility, right?
Male and female.
Male and female. So that was not mentioned in Psalms. So what do you think? We're made in God's image, male and female. Is there both a male and female image of God?
No.
I don't know. I don't know.
Himself as a father and a mother at the same time, as far as his affections and behaviors towards people. Throughout the Old Testament.
Certainly, as we think about the roles that we normally apply to a father role versus a mother role, the nurturing role of a mother role, the leading and directing role of a father role, he fills both of those roles for us, right?
I have a question. What's the difference between image and likeness?
A great question. I'm going to punt on that one because that's, again, going to be, Ben will talk about that next week. It is, those are different words, right?
Yes. Why would God say both?
Let's right.
Man in our image, according to our likeness.
Yep. Great question. So hold that for next week. I'm going to make Ben answer that for you.
It says that men and women both have value before God. There are groups that really devalue women in a lot of ways.
Yep. And there are actually groups who devalue men as well in our world today, but and says both are very valued. Yep.
We see dominion again.
We see dominion, yep.
Well, why does he start with fish?
Yeah. So
Eddie Susan pointed out that was order of creation. This was then became the bird from the cattle and
I'm gonna actually move that to verse 27. His ruler and dominion. I think that's right, yes?
And male and female.
So actually, I can just move. I'll move this up. Okay. And what's in verse 28, verses 28 to 30? What do we see there relative to blessing, right? So that's an important aspect. Blessing, what does blessing mean? What does it mean to be blessed?
To have God's favor.
To have God's favor, right? This, by the way, is probably could be a doctrinal level course, right? There's a lot packed into what it means to be blessed by God. But certainly favor.
Here it means being fruitful. Be able to have families that continue on and on.
Yep.
There are times where the wicked are talking about being blessed in Psalms or different, but there's different types of blessings. There's earthly, because they'll be blessed with, you know, a child or something, but it's not because God has shown favor to them.
There certainly are different types of blessings throughout Scripture if you look at what it means to be blessed and there are some very significant differences between some blessings and others. I'll agree with that. Being able to characterize them as they're a bad blessing, I don't know that that would be true. But yes.
I would say that those good things are common grace that God gives to everybody.
Yeah. Yeah. And so we have a responsibility in verse 27, right? In 28 and 30, God gives us resources to be able to fulfill. He tells, gives us food to eat, right? He gives us blessing. So there is a commitment of resources to man to be able to fulfill that responsibility. Yep.
So, I have heard that when things are repeated in Scripture, it means pay attention.
Right.
And in 28, he says again that we are supposed to take charge of the fish and the birds. He also says that in 27. So, obviously, this is important. So I'm wondering what we are really supposed to be doing. Because he mentions it again. So, obviously, it's important.
Yeah. So, what is man's role as a ruler in the earth?
I think a good modern example would be we take care of forests to make sure that the resources are to the best use for everyone and can be passed on. So we are stewards.
Mm-hmm. So we'll add the word stewards to this list. How does tilling the soil, what does that mean? What does tilling the soil do? Any farmers in the room?
No? Well, it makes it more productive.
Makes it more productive, yeah.
So you can grow more plants, feed more people and animals.
Yep. Judy?
I think another consideration is at the time, man is in Eden, and Eden is where God is and all this good stuff is. Eden is not the whole world. And so there's a lot of chaos beyond Eden. And that's, I think, where the dominion and subdue come in. Subdue the chaos. Bring it under control. Turn it into God's good earth.
So bringing chaos under control. So would chaos not be a characteristic of a godly world?
Keep asking me.
Yeah. I think Genesis 1:1 gives us an answer to that. That there was chaos over the water and God separated that chaos into an orderly structure. Right? Okay, so we'll get back into our small groups. And what I want you to do is to discuss the, you'll see if you look on the page of your outline there, the group discussion. Do these scriptures provide a more or less satisfying view of humanity than the world's definition? Why or why not? So get back into your small groups and talk about that amongst yourselves. I'll give you 10 minutes to do that, and then we'll gather back together again, and we'll hear from some of you as to what your conclusions were of that. Okay, let's gather back together again. So what'd you conclude?
We got it all figured out.
I'm glad. thoughts? The question being, how is it more satisfying or less satisfying, the scriptural view versus this view?
Okay. We talked about how the scriptural view of humanity is only satisfying if you're humble enough to accept it as your position under God. For most people who live under their own vices and their own motivations, it's not satisfying at all.
No. So given that, you can see why they're coming up with other answers, right?
God wanted to create us, and when he created us, it wasn't a mistake. Verse 31, he didn't go, uh-oh, made a mistake here. He said it was very good.
Right. It wasn't a casual thing that he did, and he was very satisfied with what he created.
Yeah, I mean, out of the love, he wanted billions and billions of image bearers of himself, reflections of who he was all over.
And if he wanted an image bearer, he probably wanted him to do a decent job of it, right?
It is satisfying to know that God has put something of himself, in us, that I'm not just in that.
Right. Right.
We don't have to guess at
what or who we are or what we're supposed to be about. We're not lost wondering. Right, we have an answer. Right.
We don't have to fear what may happen or may not happen. On this earth, as far as the sun or comets or this or that or whatever is being held up by the news, and on the flip side of that, the Christian has the ultimate hope of how it is.
Yep.
More encompassing because we have utilitarian reasons to exist. We are animals to a sense. We are sexual beings. We do economic things. We are free to some extent. We are very social. So it's a much more all-encompassing view.
Yeah.
In our group, it was brought up that what the world tends to do is focus on one of those things and make it all about that one thing as opposed to all of those things together, so it goes along. That was brought up in our group.
Even the pawn of the universe, we don't like that title, but we do believe that God is directing things and directing our lives. So it's a twisted view of it, but it still encompasses all of that.
Yep.
I think all of these are somewhat twisted, but there's
right. And that's what makes them plausible, why people believe them, is because there's a kernel of truth in there. But then they take that kernel of truth and distort it, right? Somebody else had a... Oh, Leslie?
It's interesting that as we can acknowledge our being made by God, when you take God and angels out of the picture, where a lot of society has done that, then there's a striving to try to be someone. Because that innate value isn't recognized. So you have to create it, make it, force others. You know, it's just the whole...
Yeah, so we can acknowledge our position. We don't have to make or be God.
I think what we haven't brought out is his likeness. Part of his likeness is that he's forever. Eternity past, forever. Eternity future, forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. You know, so to think that our lives, our little segment of time on earth, is going to count and be the start of forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Like God in his likeness, because he is forever and ever.
Yeah, he does say that we will live forever, right?
So it gives more impact for your time on earth.
Sure, right.
To believe that every human being that is born or preborn is in the image of God means that we can value people who don't have economic value, who don't have social value, who don't have, in our view, a reason to be alive. And we don't believe in killing off people who are not utilitarian.
Absolutely. There was somebody had a question and answer over here. Comment?
Oh, I was just going to say that I think that due to the lies of this world that are going on, we don't necessarily have to know all those lies that they're saying to be prepared. We have to know the truth so well that we will recognize the lies.
Right.
And we will have an answer to the
lies. So that's comes back to the how do you train a bank teller to know what real money feels like? You get them really familiar with real money. They don't have to know every flavor of the counterfeit that might come through.
The FBI or the CIA is trained with the original bill, not the counterfeit, so that when they see the counterfeit, they'll automatically
know. Anything else? Okay, this is great. It's really helpful for us to see not only what the differences are between the Bible's description of the value of who man is and the descriptions that we see out in our society, but also to see why it matters to us, how that really is different for us. So in your sheets, you'll see that there are some homework assignments. So if you have time this week to look into those passages, those will get you well prepared for next week when Ben should be back, Lord willing, and he'll talk in more detail about the image of God and the likeness of God and what does that mean for us. And just to you'll see it on your sheet, but I'll just read it out for you. The goal of the class is to become a better human and to advocate for God's good design for humanity to the world around us. We'll do that by tracing the theme image of God throughout Scripture and spend considerable time looking at gender and sexuality. So that's kind of what you have to look forward to the coming sessions. Thanks for coming. Have a great day. Enjoy the picnic, right? Oh, yeah. Quick, before we break up, why don't we finish with a word of prayer? Jeff, would you pray for us?
Yeah, gracious Father, we just thank you for this time and your word, and we thank you for the truth of Scripture. Thank you that you spoke it to us, that we can look to that and know your truth. Amen.
Amen. Thanks.